Praise the Lord. It's good to see everyone out here tonight. And Father, we just thank you, God. I thank you, God, for this opportunity to give this teaching, your message. Lord, we just plead the blood of Jesus Christ over each and every one of us here tonight. We pray and ask, Lord, that your holy angels would go to and fro to minister everything we have need of in this hour to us. We thank you, God, that a bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ is drawn around about the building. We thank you, God, that even within the sanctuary, every evil demonic force is bound in the name of Jesus and forbidden to operate against your plan and purposes and against your people. And Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your anointing that's here to do these things on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're going to talk about tonight is... the title is My Name is Holiness. Now, Pastor Barbara had asked me to get a teaching together about the deeper things of deliverance. Now, when I sat down to do that, I tried to go in one direction with that, and I could not get anything together with expanding upon the deliverance and exorcism, things we have going on in the church. God had me go in a different direction with that. And the direction that he took me in was to establish his holiness and the love walk that we are called to walk in, the love of Christ, the unconditional love of God. Without his holiness and without unconditional love, we cannot do deliverance and exorcism, period, let alone go into the deeper things. Now, the content of this teaching that God has put together is actually a very deep depth of deliverance. That this topic that we're talking about is in that. But I want you to see how God works here. You can be given an instruction and go to follow that one way, and God may say, no, I want you to go this way. It's important to yield to that. And God didn't override anybody here. We're still being obedient to the original instruction. We're just doing it God's way. So I just want everyone to see that's how God works. So I had said true, effective, and lasting deliverance can take place when a person understands what it means to submit to God and resist the devil. Now remember, each one of us in here, because this is a deliverance church, there's an anointing in here for deliverance. And you may find, as you go out there in your own ministries, you may be involved in casting out spirits, ministering to brokenness and healing inner heart wounds. So this is important for you to understand when we all go out there and we start doing these things. The scripture is James chapter 4, verse 7. So submit to the authority of God, period. Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. I'm highlighting this because we always remember that part of the scripture where it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But I think sometimes we forget there's a part before that, and it says, submit to the authority of God first. Now, James teaches us to submit to God's authority as a primary action before resisting the devil. In other words, you have to do this first before you can resist the devil. Why does he do that? Because if we aren't totally submitted to God, then the devil has a legal right to enter into us. And if the devil's in us, we can't really cast devils out of other people because Satan's kingdom is in both of you, and you can't do that. So what was James talking about before he even made this statement? In the beginning of James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, do you know where your fights and arguments come from? They come from the selfish desires that make war inside you. You want things, but you don't get them. So you kill and are jealous of others. But you still cannot get what you want. So you argue and fight. You don't get what you want because you don't ask God. Or when you ask, you don't receive anything because the reason you ask is wrong. You only want to use it for your own pleasure. You people are not faithful to God. This is speaking of the inner mindsets that we have. How we think, what we desire, our expectations of God and others, our motivation and intentions, even what we believe and seek for. These are all mindsets and thought patterns that we have. And he's addressing this in the beginning of the chapter. This is important. We're going to get into why this is important. These are the very things that stir up problems when they are not submitted to God. So he's saying, your mindsets are problematic. We're thinking wrong. We don't have the mind of Christ. We have false expectations. And we're not treating each other the way Jesus would want us to. Therefore, we have strife and discord and contention and disunity amongst ourselves in our own households, at our workplace, in the body of Christ. And that's why the enemy is allowed to have all these inroads in your life. So in order for you to be able to resist the devil, you have to submit to God first. What are we submitting to God? Everything he just talked about. The way we think, the way we understand, the way we do things, how we interact with people. This is what he's saying. Now the devil seeks to, these are also the very same things, talking about incorrect mindsets. These are the very same things that the devil looks for to invade the broken walls of our hedge and work through our flesh. If we're not living right, our walls are broken. Okay, that just clicked from what God spoke through Pastor Barbara this morning. So if the walls are down, the enemy has an inroad into our life to access our flesh, because there's still a part of our flesh that's not crucified. It's not dead, it's alive. Now, the devil has two purposes in doing this. Number one, to use us as a vessel in which to destroy ourselves and others with sin. And two, to destroy the anointing of God in us, that we are ineffective for the kingdom of light. He wants to stop God in us, and then he wants to destroy us and all those in our sphere of influence. It is very important to look at this fact, as it will directly affect both your ability to perform exorcism and deliverance on others, as well as receiving and maintaining it for yourself. It's very important to understand this, because this will affect your ability to have an anointing to do deliverance on other people, and this will affect you from being able to receive deliverance for yourself. What is holiness all about? Holiness, in the context of God's holiness, is his divinity and supremacy over all things. He alone is perfect and without flaw, and there is none other like him. Some scriptures that reflect this is 1 Samuel 2:2. There is no holy God like the Lord. Revelation 4:8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God all-powerful. He always was, he is, and he is coming. So this is illustrating God's holiness. This is holiness that is reserved for God and the Godhead as a unique status applicable only to God. Now I'm drawing a contrast here between there's holiness that describes God and it only applies to him, and then there's a secondary context of holiness that he requires us to walk in. Holiness in the context of sanctification and ethical purity, in other words, your morals are godly and your thinking holiness, is what God wants us to walk in, because this is made possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. You may have people ask you, how does God expect us to be holy if he's the only one that can be holy? Well, the response to that is, yes, God has his own holiness, but he wants us to be holy as he is holy, in the sense that we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus. So our mindsets are becoming holy. We're thinking righteous thoughts. We're being fair. We're being just. We're exercising mercy. We're showing grace. We're being long-suffering. These are fruits and attributes of a holy, sanctified mind. And that's what God is calling us to do. It doesn't mean we're perfect. The fruit of holiness will produce in a person a pure heart with clean hands, as well as the possession of a contrite and humble spirit. This lines up with God's character and the knowledge of him, who himself is ethically holy, esteems justice, mercy, and obedience more highly than sacrifice. So what this is saying is that when we exercise, when we walk in this sanctification process, when we are living holy as God is holy, we will exhibit these fruits. We will have a holiness, ethical, moral holiness. We will esteem justice. We will exercise mercy and be obedient. More highly, obedience is greater or better than sacrifice. Psalm 51, verse 16. For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. A saint that is marked as a holy child of God may not live in holiness of character during the point of transformation, but God places an expectation upon each individual to commit to the obligation of reaching a sanctified state. In other words, if you just received Jesus yesterday, you may not be walking in total holiness today, because sanctification is a process. But this is the however part. For each individual person, there is a preset time that was made by God, where he gives you this time frame that he expects you to make that transition. So in every one of our lives, there's a threshold, or a line, if you will, that as we're growing in Christ, eventually we step over that threshold where we should be holy, because we have enough knowledge, we've had enough teaching, we've had enough deliverance. We should be able to stand on our own two feet now. And there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that should have already crossed over that threshold, but they're not. And that's why God gets upset, because he's expecting us to be farther along than where we're at. He's expecting us to be holy at that point. And that's different for each individual person, because each person is different, and God has to do different things with different people. But that line is always there for every person. There is more to deliverance and exorcism than just having an anointing to cast out spirits. While it is necessary to have the anointing, because we can't do anything without the anointing. I could not be standing here teaching you if it wasn't for the anointing. The anointing is the power to do God's work. If that wasn't here, we couldn't do the things that we're doing, the things God's called us to do. So while it's necessary to have that, that's not the totality of it. That's not the end of the story, in other words. To retain or keep the anointing and keep it strong is directly proportional to how close we stay to God and live within his holy character. You can't keep the anointing while you're separated from God. You can't do that. Sin separates us from God. It doesn't matter how big or how little the sin is. If it's unchecked, if it's not repented for, if you're being convicted and you're ignoring it, you're pushing yourself farther and farther away from God. You can't expect the anointing to stay there when we do that. Saul was anointed as king of Israel, but eventually found himself in the position as king, but not in the office of king. Right? King Saul, Samuel anointed Saul, said, "You're going to be the king of Israel." And so he anointed him as king. Everything was fine for a little while until Saul, he repeatedly sinned over and over again. He had a reprobate mind. So what happens is eventually God rejected him as king, but he was still king in the earthly sense. When we say he had the position of king, by all appearances, he was the king here on earth, but he was no longer the king in heaven. So it was not, he didn't have the, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'll just continue with what I was saying here. Here's the scripture, 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." Now, pay attention to this, because this is interesting. He says, guess what, Saul? This is the calling that's on your life. This is what you're going to do. And in the very next breath, he gives him what I call the prime directive. If there's any rule you don't violate, it's this one. Okay? "Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." Saul, this is your calling. This is what you're going to do. Now follow this one instruction. Obey the voice of the Lord. Fast forward into the future, 19 verses later, it says in 1 Samuel 15:19, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, because you violated the prime directive, he has also rejected you from being king." So it's interesting to see how this just unfolded. He gave him his, this is your calling, follow this command. You broke the command, you lost your calling, you stepped out of it. Saul was then king only in the worldly arena. It was no longer king according to heaven. He looked like king, acted like king, even had the position of king, but without the power of heaven, without the anointing behind him to do it. So pay attention to this, because each one of you will see this out there when you go out there in the world. You will see pastors, leaders, teachers, prophets, evangelists, deliverance ministers, and intercessors that have every form and appearance of their position, but do not operate in the office of it, appointed by heaven. They look like they're doing what they're doing. They pull out a card, "I'm Reverend so-and-so," but there's no anointing in them to do what they do. So they may operate in it, but the souls aren't being changed. They're not being touched. And this happens way more frequently than I think we would like to admit. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Some translations say run away. Run from these people that aren't living right. They're in sin, but they still do whatever office wherever they were appointed to do, they still keep doing it. There's no conviction anymore. That's dangerous, because if you sit under that, then whatever's negative in them is going to go down into you. But ask God. God will tell you when to leave. He'll tell you if that's going on, if you're sincere, you ask him and you're honest with yourself. So what does it mean, denying its power? When that scripture says having a form of godliness but denying its power, that doesn't mean that we're standing there saying, I deny God's power. I decree That's not necessarily what it means. What it means is your mindsets, your beliefs, your thoughts, and any behaviors that you may have is stopping God's power from working in you and through you. So based on, we may be wounded and believe lies of the enemy. And that's actually stopping, is denying the power of God from working in us and through us. The truth is, if we're not ever before God, at least seeking him to be healed from things that he's revealed to us and that we know is wrong with us, we really shouldn't be ministering to other people. Because if we're holding on to that pain and we're holding on to that garbage and we're believing lies that we may not even know about or be aware of, we might be taking other people off course. So at the very least, we have to be constantly seeking God's face, working on those issues. But we cannot be in ignorance of that. Now, Jesus and deliverance. How was Jesus' ministry of deliverance so powerful, thorough, and effective? It is because Jesus lived the same holy lifestyle that God requires us to live as well. The counterpart to this is the condition of the heart for the person being set free. What I mean is, Jesus lived a holy life. He had the anointing to do what he did. Okay, so he could therefore set every captive free because he was doing everything right. So what I said in contrast to that, the only thing that could possibly go wrong with that, and it had nothing to do with Jesus, it had to do with the person's belief that was being set free. It had to do with the condition of their heart. Let's look at the Roman centurion as an example. In Matthew 8, verse 5, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.'" This guy's suffering all kinds of demonic attacks. He's paralyzed. He can't even get up. He's laying there suffering. And he's coming to Jesus with this. And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Now, here's the amazing part. The scripture tells us this Roman soldier had a reverential respect of Jesus. He had to know who he was, at least in some measure. And even that, most of us, if you think about it, we're standing there, Jesus is before us, we would just automatically say, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want. I'm not even going to say anything opposing what you've just said." But watch what he does. Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." In verse 8, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another one, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Now let's pause here for a moment. Why was Jesus so ecstatic? Why was he so excited to hear him say that? One, this was a Roman soldier. In that time, they were occupying the area. They were occupying it. They were the Gentiles, heathens. And it's crazy because you have the Jewish people that were let me say it this way. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're so super religious inside that they thought they had everything, figured out, and they were doing it all right. And Jesus is saying, look at this guy, this heathen, this outsider, this Gentile, displayed more faith than the people that are supposed to have this faith here in Israel. My chosen people don't even have this faith. He says in verse 13, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that same hour." He recognized a reverential respect for Jesus as Lord when he said, "Whoa, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. I know I'm wrong. I know the mess I'm in. You don't have to tell me that I'm messed up. I already know that I'm messed up. So please, I'm not worthy. Just say the word. So notice the first response. Well, I just explained that. So this shows that the Roman soldier, lowly and excluded from the chosen Jews, an outsider or an enemy, believed in Jesus and reverenced him as Lord. This shows his belief in Christ and in Christ's divinity, his holiness, and was self-aware of his own shortcomings and sin. Talking about the Roman centurion. He knew he had done wrong in his life and was therefore unworthy, and also trusted that Jesus could merely speak a word and the deed would be done. Jesus marveled at his faith and healed the centurion's servant with a word, and it manifested itself within the hour. Now, in this dialogue, Jesus made a shocking statement in between those two scriptures I read. In verse 11 and 12, Jesus said this, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is saying lowly Gentiles, people from the world and the streets, will sit down with the patriarchs of old, having made heaven their home. But those who sat in the church and did nothing with the anointing and refused to change your lifestyles and believe, those will be thrown into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And how long has God been saying, "I've left the church, the church doesn't want me"? The church is basically a bunch of Pharisees. History is repeating itself. Now I'm going out into the streets. And God bringing up the scriptures about the wedding feast and the banquet. The people that were invited to the wedding didn't even show up. So he got angry and said, "Well, then just bring anybody in off the street. I just want my house full." And that's exactly what he's doing right now. Because the church doesn't want to listen and apply holiness. They don't want to walk in the love walk like we're supposed to. And so the anointing is waning. And this is exactly why God's taking mantles off people that have been in the church for a long time. And he's passing them on to other people. It's all happening for a reason. And these are the scriptures to back all this. It's happening. It's real. It's happening here in this building. It's happening in other buildings. It's happening all over the place. Because this is where God's at. All right, I lost my place. And all that. Okay. The open heart that remembers from whence it came and acknowledges its own evil nature as the source of life's problems is the one that fully receives all that comes from God. In other words, when you have an open heart and you remember from whence you came, you remember where you used to be at, the things that you used to do. And you use that in such a way that you don't judge other people. You want to give the same grace that you were given to get you where you needed to be. When you do that, and you acknowledge that the heart is full of secret, deadly poisons that we don't even know is in there. God sees it all. But we don't see it in there. When you acknowledge that at any given second I could fall because there's things in my heart I might not know about, so let me always be seeking God to have those things dealt with or covered whenever I go to do something. When you're in that status or condition, then you are able to fully receive everything that comes from God, because there are so many people that can't. Because they don't think they have, you know, they don't remember from whence they came. They don't consciously think about it. Or at the very least, they don't think about it when they're dealing with someone else who may be less fortunate or is in bondage. And they don't think they can fall at any given second, that something could pop up and they might say or do something not so godly. And that was the time that it would probably destroy their ministry, for example. They don't have an awareness of that. They're not sober and vigilant against those things. The scripture, Revelation 2, verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. The Bible tells us, remember, don't forget the things you used to do and where God pulled you out from. Proverbs 4:23, above everything else, guard your heart, for it is the source of life's consequences. Now look at situations that you may face within the body of Christ. Remember this as you deal with people in the church. Remember this in Matthew 13, verse 57. And they took offense at him, Jesus. They were repelled and hindered from acknowledging his authority and caused to stumble. And he, Jesus, did not do many works of power there because of their unbelief. Now this is talking about, their lack of faith in the divine mission of Jesus. This scripture is talking about the people in Nazareth took offense at Jesus. They were repelled and hindered from acknowledging his authority, and it caused them to stumble because they did that. And he, Jesus, did not do many works of power there. He could not exercise his anointing there because of the people's unbelief. Why did this happen? Because they knew who he was. They were familiar with him. Isn't this, Joseph and Mary's son, the carpenter's kid? Where did he get this knowledge? Where did he learn to teach in the synagogues like this? And they'll say the same thing about you when you go out there. If you're familiar, if you teach in your own church the same message 1,000 times, and then later they come back to you and say, I finally got it, listening to this person on the internet. But as long as they get it, right? All right, you may need to minister to a mindset. Teach how to adopt a new thinking pattern. Or point out a flaw in one's belief before you can get a demonic spirit out of a person. In other words, if you ever do deliverance on somebody, it's not just, I have to have the anointing, and then I can just command everything to come out and we're done. All right? Maybe God will do that with you. If that's what God wants, that's fine. But it, as a whole, to be well-rounded, you may need to minister to a person's mindset. They might have a stronghold in their mind, which is a house of thoughts that are not godly thoughts. They're not lined up with the Word of God. And so there's wrong thinking and error there. And the enemy uses that as a stronghold in the mind. This is where the demons lodge themselves in your mind. Houses of thoughts. And when you have pain and trauma and wounds you don't deal with, when you have expectations that are not realistic or even godly, then you've developed strongholds in your mind. Well, this isn't working out. I thought I was going to tutor or mentor this person, and it was going to go this way, but it's not going this way. So therefore, this is demonic. I'm under witchcraft attack. Well, maybe not so. Maybe your thinking is what's wrong. And so you may have to minister to those mindsets. You may have to teach how to adopt new thinking patterns or point out a flaw in one's belief before you can get a demonic spirit out of a person. Because if they believe that that thing is one way, that you can't do anything there. When that person rock solid believes, I know that this this is whatever it is, but God's truth is saying, no, it's not that way, it's this way. You have to break down that belief stronghold and get them to loosen up, to unharden that part of their heart to receive God's truth. And sometimes it takes the massaging of ministry, showing the person the word, or even just loving that person unconditionally can soften and massage a part of their heart to loosen it, to unharden it. And you see that person getting set free without even having to say anything, because the love of God is pouring out of you and is changing that person. That happens too. Sometimes that person will refuse to change the way they think, and then they remain in that bondage. You will see this. You will see this. When you minister out there, these things will happen. We have come across many cases where the person was self-deceived into believing a lie because it was agreeable to them and suited their lifestyle. It was comfortable to believe that lie, because it just fits. And you can't get that person out of that. You may be able to set them free in other areas. God could set them free in every area except that one, because they believe, I receive this, I accept this from the enemy. And then the enemy twists it and says, you're doing God's will. You're suffering for Christ by bearing this burden. But that's not a burden that God intended you to have. So this is where we have to ask for discernment. We have come across, I read that. So when confronted with the truth, they will refuse it and defend the delusion they believe in. These are those who lose their salvation and slip into darkness without knowing where they are at with God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. It will happen with every sort of wicked deception of those who are heading toward destruction, because they have refused to love the truth that would allow them to be saved. They didn't love the truth that would allow them to be saved. In other words, they didn't listen or heed when the Holy Spirit was telling them, hey, you're wrong. I love you, but you're wrong. And not just that, but here's the truth. Here's the solution. I'm not just going to tell you there's a problem. Here's the solution. And then they don't take that for one reason or another. There was a young woman that came to the church for an exorcism one day, and she was totally bound with a soul invader and many powerful demons. This was recent. This was a couple weeks ago. She was married, had children, lived in a beautiful home together, and was with her husband and children. It was well-to-do financially. Everything was going great. One day, a man came into her life, and his power demons sweet-talked her and created soul ties, which developed into soul bonds, and then began to invade. Strong demons of mind control started latching onto her soul. Now, here's the key. God warned her about this man through a prophet before he came on the scene, and told her that if she entertains this thing, bad circumstances will follow. So God, in his goodness, in his faithfulness, warned her ahead of time, this is getting ready to happen. Be ever watchful. Okay? The demonic forces worked tirelessly and relentlessly, day in and day out, for months, to convince her to agree with the man that she would be with him and leave everything behind, you know, for him. Eventually, the demonic oppression overpowered her emotions, overpowered her soul and soul nature. See, sometimes we have a desire inside of us. And I'll just use this as an example, because I see it all the time. I've got to have a mate or a spouse. I have to have one. Now, see, and God will tell us, now is not the time, okay? But we still pant after, we crave, and we imagine, and we keep going after that. The devil sees that, okay? And the walls are down, and your flesh is poking out, and now he can get right in there. And he'll make sure he sends just the right one for you. You know, in the ungodly bad way, he'll make sure he does that. This happens a lot to many of us. So I said, eventually, The demonic oppression overpowered her emotions, and she agreed to the onslaught of suggestions and bombarding thoughts. Almost instantly, her mind was warped by the demons, and she up and left her husband, divorcing him and leaving him with the children, utterly forsaking everything and moved in with this man. Her whole family pleaded with her and begged her to stop and to consider her actions. She denied them and refused, now believing wholeheartedly that this was the right thing to do. She lost her mind. Her family insisted she had developed a mental disorder and went completely insane. She's even committed to a mental hospital for her extreme behavior. After some time, she was released, but only because the demons knew just to subside and give her a portion of her right mind. And once she was out of the mental institution, then the demons took full control of her mind again. See, if the demon's purpose is being interrupted, they'll stop. They'll let off because they still have a legal right to you. They're not worried about that. They'll just let off a little bit until things line up with their purposes again, and then they'll completely take you over if you're not getting rid of it. And this is where it gets, the line gets really fine, and we have to discern, because we always need to be asking God, are these people really being set free? Or are the demons just going down and hiding out of the way and then temporarily giving them back their faculties about them? But once they leave, boom, they go right back to full-blown demon possession. We have to make sure that we're doing what God has us to do. So I continued, she started the motions to marry this new man that she now lived with. It wasn't until a close friend was able to get through to some part of her heart and influence her to seek an exorcism. See, once she lived with a man who's extremely controlling and abusive, and it got real crazy. But here's the thing, the demons warped her mind so bad that she had actually paid for her own apartment and was paying for another apartment for him to live in. And they just, well, I can't live with him, but I have to go see him. I have to go every day and check on, make sure he's okay and serve him and do all this stuff. I mean, it was bad. It was really sad to watch all this happening, to see how these demons, just from one decision, but see, it was disobedience. And this is the part we don't like to admit in our own lives, but we have to admit it. If your heart's open to do this, you can receive all things from God. When we're disobedient, and God warned us ahead of time, but we did it anyway, whatever happens at that point, it's who's got two thumbs and is fully responsible? This guy, us. That's how it works, even though we don't like to admit that. So when she came in for the session, God began to reveal deep and personal things that she had never shared with anyone before. This birthed a true fear of God within her. God revealed very specific and detailed things about her life and her circumstances, which she revealed to no one. In total shock and bewilderment, she exclaimed, "How did you know?" She was sitting on the floor. "How did you know? How did you know?" Genuinely shocked because of God's anointing. See, God's anointing did that. And his power was revealed to her in a way that she could not deny. This gave her free will the opportunity to recognize Jesus' divinity, like the Roman centurion, and choose to reverence him and believe in his power. She yielded to this notion and now forsook all the agreements of the soul invader and the demonic forces. She was able at this point to now fully cooperate and receive, and Jesus set her completely free. The soul invader was removed, the demonic mind control spirits were cast out, and her right mind was restored to her. She wept bitterly, and all she could do was thank God deeply for his salvation and deliverance. She immediately canceled all motions to marry this new man and told him she could never see him again. She did that before she even left the building. She texted him, I'm done. I can't see you anymore. We're finished. She immediately reconciled with her husband and children and moved back in with them. She did that before she left the building too. See, this is the sincerity, the desire to actually be thankful to God. All right, God, you did your part. Now I'm going to do mine. See, that's the second step that you may find as you go out there. Many people don't follow up with their part. And that's why you see them again and again and again and again, because they don't follow through with their end of the deal. I hate to call it a deal because it's not really a deal, because it's God's grace. But they don't follow through with their obligation. Let me say it that way. They have an obligation to live according to the word of God, to be sanctified vessels that think holy thoughts, that have holy emotions, and they go forward and they do what God's calling them to do. So she did that, is what I'm saying. She immediately stopped the sin, recognized everything that's influencing that sin, and cut those off too. And her husband really did love her so much. He said, it's okay. You know, come on back home. Which, I mean, that's the love of God that we all, right there. And I don't even know if I could do that. I'm going to be honest. But we were all supposed to be working towards getting there. That's the love of God. Bless that guy. Bless both of them. All right. So I said she immediately reconciled with her husband and children and moved back in with them. She continued to resist the other man and his demons until the fallout from the consequences had settled. That's the important thing. You know, when she texted him, we're done, I'm not seeing you again, those demons were furious. And you better believe they tried a backlash and retaliation onslaught. But she withstood. How did she withstand that? Because she was so secure to get that experience, that touch that she had from God, from his anointing, went straight down, bypassed her mind, went straight through her heart, and solidified itself in her spirit, man. Now she knows that she knows that she knows God is real. And not only is he real, but he loves me this much, as far as the east is from the west. And that is her foundation. She'll never go back. When you have that kind of an experience, when you're open enough to have that kind of an experience, her close friends and co-workers showed up for deliverance. They wanted appointments because they said, what happened? What did you do to our friend? She's completely different. We didn't do anything. God did that. And now they want God because they saw what? They saw her fruit. Her mindsets changed. Her lifestyle changed. The way she talks changes. She was out in the foyer. She called up her son, and he said, where are you at, Mom? She said, well, I'm at church. And he said, church? You're at church? Totally bewildered. So I could tell that this is a transformation here, because her own kids are like, what are you doing at church, Mom? It's 9 o'clock at night. What's going on? It was apparently very out of the ordinary. But that's the power of God. The deepest possible deliverance you can get is when you are open to receive the truth of every deep-seated root of evil and lie of Satan that may be inside of you. When you're open to see that, there's been times I've been told, Brett, you have this problem, or you have this spirit inside of you. Brett, you just did this thing in this way, and that indicates there's this problem or this spirit. And there was time I couldn't see it. I could barely believe it. I didn't know. I didn't feel any of that. But you know what? Because you told me, I'm gonna. Okay, God, that's in there. That's in there. Now, what do we got to do next to get this thing out? That has to be your attitude, because I've gotten in trouble before by denying, nope, you're wrong. I didn't feel that way. Nope, that's not what I meant. That's not what I meant. Well, good. Okay, cool. But that's still in there. It's still down in there. Because if you say that's not what I meant, so therefore you're wrong, then you're saying that you're agreeing with the demon every time it manifests. Because then you did mean that, and you would acknowledge that that was... That's not how it works. Total freedom is when you continually move forward with that same desire in the heart in the face of every circumstance and trial. What we're talking about is when you have the same desire to be open and say, okay, you know what? That's in there. I don't see it. I don't feel it. I don't understand it, but I trust, I believe, God, you're in control. Let's go ahead and work on this thing. When you have that attitude in every situation, every circumstance, every trial, that's total freedom. When you can keep your heart open like that and keep moving forward. Total freedom is not a painless, trial-free life without problems and stumbling blocks. Let's not get confused with what real freedom is. There is a price we must pay for the anointing that we will carry, for example. There's three things that you can't be delivered from. One is the cross that you're supposed to carry as a burden. The word tells us we have to do that. Pick up your cross and follow me daily. You can't be delivered from that. The second thing is this here. You have a price to pay for the anointing you carry. Do you think the devil's going to let you just be anointed and do all these mighty, miraculous works and you'll never be touched? No, that's not how it works. You'll suffer for my name's sake, is what Jesus tells us in the Word. You can't be delivered from that. The third thing you can't be delivered from is the consequences of your sin. We all made mistakes, and there's consequences for those mistakes. God forgives you, which means the sin no longer keeps you out of heaven, okay? But the consequence is still there, and we have to go through that. But God is with us each and every step of the way. Even if we flat out disobey God, this is how good God is. We can straight up disobey him and ignore him. Go right into that sin and do that thing and then pay the price for it. And then say, oh God, you know, what have I done? Forgive me. And he does. And he's right there every step of the way. I'll see you through this thing. Okay, that's how good God is. But those are three things that you can't go to a deliverance team for. God can't do anything for you in those areas. And you'll see also that there may be people that come up to you and say, I'm under witchcraft attack. All these people are against me. They're talking about me. They're praying against me. They're throwing curse words at me and all these different things. But that's not really what's going on. What's really going on is they're fighting against, they're warring against their own flesh on the inside. They're fighting against their own bitterness. They're fighting against their own offense because they've become offended. And then regular, normal life problems come up and face them, and they go through it, but they automatically pin it to witchcraft, you know? And come on, we have to be real, you know, with this and discerning. If it's really witchcraft and curses and people doing this and that, God will show you that, or he'll show them that. But there's too many times where people are just, it's so easy to say, I'm not accountable for anything that I'm doing. I'm not responsible for this. It's all these other people's fault because that's convenient for me. I don't have to face my problems. That voice that's telling me I have these issues, get behind me, Satan. Well, what if that's God telling you, hey, you have a problem? You know, he does that. He'll tell you when something's not right. And too often, I think there's a lot of people that just dismiss it as, well, that's the devil because it's challenging me. You know, just puffed out as far as it can go. Come on. All right, we must suffer for Christ and his namesake, as well as pick up our own cross and follow him. Luke, could you, what scripture is that? The ink started fading on my paper. Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, If anyone wants to follow Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me every day. We wake up in the morning, the first thing we should do, and I'm learning to apply this to my own self, the first thing we need to do is pick up our cross in the morning and remember where you came from, remember what you're called to do, remember what God has asked of you. We put on that cross, and then we do those things throughout the day. Question: what is the purpose in carrying your own cross unless you will eventually be crucified upon it? We have to ask ourselves that question. What's the purpose in carrying our own cross unless we will eventually be crucified upon it, just like Jesus did? He had to carry his cross, and he was eventually crucified on it. You must be crucified, die to self, before you can be born again into your destiny. Let me explain what I mean by that. There are many in the body that abuse their cross by crucifying others upon it. And this should never be. Everybody's professing to carry a cross, and sometimes what we do is we crucify everyone else on that cross, judging them, talking about them, even being envious or jealous of them, or nailing them to our cross. And there's a problem with that. The problem with crucifying others is that eventually you bore enough holes on your cross that it loses its integrity, its structural integrity is weakened, and it will no longer support you if you finally get on it. God, this is God here. This isn't me. This is God. So I'll say it again from the beginning. God asks this question: what is the purpose in carrying your own cross unless you will eventually be crucified upon it? And I know this was the Holy Spirit. You must be crucified or die to self before you can be born again into your destiny. There are many in the body that abuse their cross by crucifying others upon it, and this should never be. The problem with crucifying others is that eventually you bore enough holes in your cross that it loses its integrity and will no longer support you if you finally get on it. So therefore, the cross, the platform, or the foundation of your destiny, your personal destiny that was given to you by God, will no longer support the weight of your sin. When you go to finally get on your own cross, it'll have so many holes in it from all the times you crucified other people that it will not support the weight of your own personal sin. And you will not be able to crucify your flesh on it. In other words, you will have passed the demarcation line. Unable to die to self and having only a broken cross, they are left only with the hope of God's permissive will, or may fall into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's scary. It's scary because what this is highlighting and illustrating is that we think we have all the time in the world to get on our cross and finally crucify our flesh. Or we think that we can just walk around in circles with our cross and just wear a hole in the ground. But we can't do that because God's saying there's a timetable here. And I wonder if sometimes God looks down and says, what are you doing crucifying everyone else on your cross? Why don't you get up on there and be crucified like my word tells you to? And with all the nail holes in it, by the time if you finally get up there, there's no strength to it. It's Swiss cheese littered with holes. It'll break. Can't support the weight of your sin anymore. And your cross breaks. Now, how are you going to serve God? That's sobering. That's profound. That's Holy Spirit right there. Satan has no power against a mind that is built upon the characteristics of Jesus, daily seeking the inner chambers of the heart for anything contrary to God's word. In other words, Satan has no power over a mind that is totally submitted to Christ. In a heart that's constantly checking itself, God, is there anything in me that that could hurt other people when I minister to them? Is there anything in me that could destroy what you want to do through me? Not for selfish reasons, but because I'm thinking about all those souls out there that you've ordained for me to touch. When demons are cast out of a person, the stronghold is left behind on the part of the person to dismantle and replace with a godly thought structure. In other words, you deliver the person and God casts the demons out, but there's still the strongholds left behind in the mind. That's that person's responsibility to acknowledge, okay, these demons came in because of this, you know, and I thought this away. And what happens is when the demons leave, now you have to change. Okay, they came in this way. Now I have to guard myself against however it was they came in. Maybe I was wounded in some area, or I believed a lie of the enemy and God revealed that lie. Now I have to be on guard to change my thought structure. All right, so perhaps the truth could be that person's not over there praying all this witchcraft against me. They're not the ones who are actually coming against me all the time. Now I have to actually believe that and then release that person. And I can stop blaming them for my problems. And then when you do that, the stronghold is dismantled. Now those demons can't get back in because you don't even believe that stuff anymore. That's how this works. God does his part, and then we have our part. Otherwise, if the person doesn't change thinking patterns and lifestyle habits, those demons will eventually return with others. You know, we all know the scripture, they come back with seven spirits more wicked than itself. And then the last state of that person is worse off than the first. Rehabilitation is required to learn new and different ways of living according to God's word. This is directly related to the ongoing process of sanctification. This is what it's all about. Sanctification, the process of God teaching and training and building you up to live holy, which is achievable, it's attainable, it is possible to do this. One, because God commanded us to do it, therefore he's equipped us to do it. But two, the Holy Spirit in you is the one who has that power, that manifests that ability in you when we yield to him. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. I've been asking God, where's my threshold, God? At what point was I supposed to be sanctified and living holy? And so you all should ask yourselves that. At what point, God, am I one of those that you're already expecting to live holy, but I may not be? Or, perhaps if you were just, you're recently saved or something, you know, maybe God has a little bit grace so you can learn to make mistakes and grow and develop in his character. But we should all be asking God, where are we at? How many holes are in my cross? Is it too late for me to get up on there? Will it still support the weight of my sin, my rebellion? You know, I mean, God forgives sin. I'm not saying that he hasn't forgiven your sins. I'm just saying that if you're walking around still knowing better and still crucifying other people on your cross, well, then that's sin that's not forgiven because you keep doing it. You haven't really repented, or else then you'd stop doing it. So this is what we need to be asking ourselves, because right now is the time and the season. You know, God's shutting people down. I hate to say it that way. But that's what's happening, but it's only because he's warned us for how long? Years, decades. It's time to get it right. You know, now is the time the harvest is ripe. And what are we doing about that? Everybody's gung-ho wanting to raise their hands. Yes, Lord, send me. But God's saying, I can't because you're not ready. Your character isn't developed yet. You're not walking in holiness. You don't have the love walk down. I can't use you. You want to be used. I understand you're ready to go. But I'm waiting on you to do the basics, the fundamentals. So, Father, we thank you, God, right now for your anointing. Thank you for your teaching, God, that you got together here. God, I just give you all honor and glory for doing this and this wisdom and touching each and every person here. And Lord, we just pray a protective bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this message as it goes into the hearts of your people, all of us, Lord, everybody in this building. And touch us, Lord, and secure this. Let it bypass our minds. Let it penetrate right through our hearts and be secured in our spirit, man's Lord. We will always remember the time, the season, the urgency, the hour, that the time is late. It is the midnight hour. And that we need to live in the holiness that you command us to live in. And we thank you, God, that you have already strengthened and equipped us and undergirded us to do this. We pray and ask, God, that you would send your holy angels to minister to us the truth of your word and show us where we're all at with you, God. And let us be open and honest with ourselves as we come before your presence, as we get ready to come before your presence, Lord. And God, we just thank you. We give you all honor and glory for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to commune with God and see through his eyes what your vessel looks like on the inside, and to have your heart open to receive that, please come up to the altar and let God touch you and show each of you where you're really at with him and what you need to do to get in line with what he wants to do for your life. And then after that, we'll do the ministering. But please let God do what he wants to do first, because this is very vital and important. People are on the verge of losing their salvations, and they don't even know. And God doesn't want anyone to be in that position. He wants to tell us and show us where we're at.